right, good evening. Our meeting is going to be a little bit different tonight. As you know, we have been purposing to set aside the third Sunday of every month as a special service where we have an outreach to our community. And we'll be doing different events on these third Sundays of the month. Next time it will be the cantata that the choir is working on. And sometimes we'll have special topics that we will be advertising and letting the community know, encouraging people to come out. Now, I didn't see any visitors that came tonight, although Bob Gannon is here, and he's been here a few times in the morning service, and he's here this evening by my invitation. And we've had some good visits in the past, and so it's great to see him here tonight. But in the future, maybe we'll need to redouble our efforts in inviting people out and encouraging them, letting them know what the topic's going to be, and giving personal invitations so we can see if we can get a good handful of folks out to hear the gospel and to hear God's word. But I'm going to proceed as though we had a number of people here, just so that you can see how we're going to do these formats when we have a talk like this. There may be some other events that we'll do, not just services like this, but other activities. And we'll put our heads together and come up with different ways to use these third Sundays in each month as an outreach. And so we're not going to have any hymns tonight or announcements. Yippee, no announcements. There are announcements, but they're all mentioned and no offering. And I just want to get right to the topic. And the topic that we had been sharing with those that we were going to present tonight is this. Is there a God? Can we know for sure? And although we're going to put aside some of those other things that we normally do in our church service, I am going to open in prayer, and maybe there's a bit of irony with that. I'm going to pray before I have tackled the topic of introducing, is there a God? Can we know for sure? But I trust by the end of the evening you'll see that there's plenty of reasons why prayer makes perfect sense. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we could be here tonight. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know the answers to these questions that we face in life. And Father, we thank you that you are seeking us. And I pray that you would use even the meeting tonight to draw our hearts to you. Help us to recognize you as our creator. And I pray that you'd open our eyes more to more than just that you have made things, but that you are God, you are our Lord, and we have a responsibility to submit to you. I pray that you would open the door for our understanding of knowing how we can have a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask your blessing. We pray you give us good understanding to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know the specific reason why you came tonight. Maybe you were invited by a friend, a neighbor, someone you know take an interest in you, has concern for you, and wanted you to come out. They thought maybe this topic would be of interest to you, and so you let them know, rather they let you know, and you're here. Maybe you saw our advertisement in the Ledger. We couldn't spend $1,000 to get a full-page advertisement, but maybe you went through the paper and saw it there, and there it was, the topic, is there a God? Can we know for sure? And that piqued your interest, and you came out. Maybe you saw that, heard this was going on, and you're seeking direction in your life and looking for certainty, and you came out. Maybe you're just curious. What is a pastor going to say on a topic like this? Maybe even coming, you saw the question and answer thing. You say, I'm going to put my two cents in during the question and answer. I look forward to that. We'll have a chance to hear your questions and answer them. So I don't know the specific reason why you came, but I know my reason for being here, my objective. It's just to take 30 minutes to present to you the proof that the Bible points to as sure evidence of God's existence. So we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say as sure evidence of God's existence. And just take 30 minutes to do that. As a pastor, that is my responsibility. I don't know if you're looking for a church, but if you're looking for a church, you need to find a church that preaches God's word. That whoever the guy is who stands behind the pulpit doesn't just have to say something about the Bible, but presents what the Bible says. And that is our burden as a church. And so that's what we're going to do in this service on the topic, is there a God? And that's my job as a pastor. In fact, the Bible says to pastors, we are to preach the word. The word there is speaking of proclaiming God's message. We are to proclaim God's truth. And it says preach the word. And I know that the word preach can have, in some ways, kind of a negative connotation or feeling. the idea of somebody giving you a stern lecture and wagging a finger at you with their glasses halfway down the nose and just telling you what to do and just really laying into you. And many times that word preach has that connotation. And actually the word preach, a similar word for the New Testament word preach would be our English word herald, H-E-R-A-L-D. And a herald is just someone who was a representative of the king. And a herald would go out and give the message that the king wanted to be given. The herald in and of himself had no authority. His opinion didn't really matter. What mattered was the authority and the message of the king. And so the herald would go out and say, hear ye, on the authority of the king, here's the message that you must hear, that you must respond to. And that message from the king that the herald gave, it might be a command, it might be a stern lecture, it might be a warning, it might be an announcement, something encouraging, good news, you know, party at the castle, whatever it might be. The herald gave the message, and his authority came not in the fact of his own authority, but it came that he was representing the king. And that's what preaching is, that we take God's word and simply present God's message. And that's my goal or objective tonight, to give you God's word from the Bible on this topic. So when all is said and done, and you're wrestling with authority and wrestling with what was said, I want you to leave tonight. It's not saying I'm wrestling with what that pastor said, what his opinion is. I want you to say, when you leave here, if you're wrestling with anything, and I hope you will chew and wrestle and think through what's said tonight, that you're going to wrestle with the authority of what the Bible says, the authority of God's word. And so our topic, is there a God? Can we know for sure? The Bible never questions the existence of God. In fact, the very first verse in the Bible, the first book of the Bible is Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. The Bible just comes right out and gives this declarative statement. In the beginning, God. God is. There is a God that was there in the beginning. And then the Bible goes on to reveal what God is like through the record of the narrative of history, things that he has done. It shows us what he expects of us and how we can have a relationship with him. But the Bible begins with simply this declarative statement. In the beginning, God. And you may say, you know, a declarative statement in the Bible is not much proof. You said, you know, sure proof of the existence of God. And you start off and just say, here's this declarative statement, in the beginning, God. Well, I'd ask you this. By what authority are you trusting or looking to answer such an important question? Is there a God? Can we know for sure? Whose declaration are you resting in, relying in? I could put it this way. What are you resting? What are you trusting? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I mean, there's a lot of important questions that we're looking the answers for. Is there a God? What's life all about? Where do you look to find the answers to these things? Look to Reader's Digest or some article in this, you know, magazine or the collective opinions of people, the declarative statements of different ones. Ultimately, we're all looking. We will look somewhere, even if it's to our own thinking and reasoning, to answer questions like the one we're talking about tonight. And we will, to some degree, put our faith or our trust, our rest in these declarative statements. And I want to point out to you, and this is something we need to understand about our faith, our trust, is that your faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. Your faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. And I could stand on the edge of this platform and I could say, I really believe, and I believe with all my heart, by faith, you know, a declarative statement that I have made, that gravity doesn't exist. And I believe it. Let's all believe together. Really believe real hard. And let's all make that declaration. And then I jump and, oh, what went wrong? I had faith, and we all declared it to be true. You know what? Your faith, your declaration of truth is only as, rather, your faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. And if you're trusting in the wrong thing, you're in big trouble. And so we need to recognize that nature of faith and the nature of truth. Where are you placing your trust? What declarative statement are you looking to answer a question like we're talking about tonight? In a moment, I'm going to mention some other theories that that people look to deal with how life came to be. Other declarative statements that people make. And you may say, I'm trusting in that. You know, well, if you know a bunch of scientists say it and declare it to be so, then well, it must be so. That's fine. That's fine. That's the declarative statements that you're resting in. And that's what you're leaning on. And I'm just submitting to you the declarative statement of what God's Word says. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And yet, Scripture goes on, and God has provided for us evidence beyond this declaration. Now you say, now you're talking, all right? All right, this declaration just from the God, okay, that's all right, I get it. But now, evidence beyond just this simple declaration, and God has given us this evidence by which He demonstrates His existence. And it's found in the second half, interesting enough, of the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. The physical universe is God's demonstration of His existence. The amazing stuff that we see every single day. Take a look at your hand. It's amazing. Clench it to a fist. Open it up. Take a deep breath. Feel your pulse. The way our bodies are designed and made. Take a walk in the woods and see the many different insects and the birds fluttering and all the amazing attributes of the atmosphere and just the way all of creation comes together. It really is remarkable. I watched a program on Nova on public broadcasting a while back. I ran a half marathon recently, and Nova did a special on taking, I think it was about 15 sedentary people who normally don't run, and seeing if they could get them to run the Boston Marathon. And they all finished, except for one person who got shin splints early on in her training, and she wasn't able to do it. But they were taking people from various backgrounds and such, and they all finished the race. But in the course, you know how Nova is, in the course of the presentation, they were talking about how the body works and how the heart pumps and the capillaries and what happens when you begin to train for a marathon. Your capillaries get better. I don't know. I didn't understand all of it, but it was incredible the way the lungs work with the circulatory system and getting the oxygen to the muscles and how the muscles respond and all the minutiae of stuff that's going on and having to work together. And it was just really incredible how the body in the digestive system works with what you eat, and you have to eat right, and it was incredible. And we see that stuff, and we hear that stuff all the time, and that is a demonstration from God of His existence. He, through that demonstration, is saying, I am here. I am powerful. I am separate from creation, because I was here before it existed. He's saying, I am God. I am the maker, and I am the owner of everything. Listen to how the Bible explains this evidence as sufficient proof to answer our question, is there a God? I'm reading from the book of Romans, in chapter 1, and verses 19 and 20. We read, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Every day that you live in the physical universe and you see the reality of nature and life and all the things that you see that make up creation, you have a decision to make. You can either acknowledge that God is and acknowledge the evidence of His existence by the things, as that verse say, by the things He's made, or this, the other part of the decision is you have to come up with another answer of how you came to be and how everything else came to be. As you look around at remarkable creation, that's what you're left with, that decision. Did God make this? Or is there something else? Did things come to be in another way? And in view of all the evidence that points to God as a designer and a maker, the burden of proof is really on those who deny the existence of God. You see, in order to get around the clear evidence that points to God, there are many intelligent people that resort to complicated theories, and they use strange logic to support their theories. Logic that they just wouldn't use and don't use in any other area of life. But when it comes to denying the existence of God, they'll come up with these theories and they'll use logic that's kind of twisted and strange to support their theories because they want to deny the existence of God. And the scripture points to this. An interesting verse in Hebrews 3:4. God's word says, every house is built by some man, and he who built all things is God. Every house is built by some man. He who built all things is God. If we're going to go for a walk in the woods with a friend, and we went to a walk in the woods, and we got maybe a half a mile into the woods, and you're with your buddy, and all of a sudden you come to a little bit of a clearing, and you see a little house, a cabin, right there in the middle of the woods. And it's in pretty good shape. You can tell it's been there for a while. And you look at that cabin, you think to yourself, my, I wonder how that cabin got there. You look, it's got a kind of a boulder stone foundation and a nice chimney for a fireplace, and it's got glass in the windows, and it's a wood-framed house. It's got a kind of a wooden shingled roof, and it's not very big. It's modest, but it is a cabin, and you go, and the door's open. You turn the doorknob, you look in, and it's furnished. Got some, a table and a little sofa with some fabric on it, a fabric-covered sofa, and you look at that, and you wonder how that cabin got here. You turn to your friend, you say, how did that cabin get here? And he said, well, it's a complicated story. But many, many, many years ago, we're talking ages ago, there was no cabin here. But over time, and through the forces of nature, forces that we don't fully understand, but that we do observe today, maybe some earthquakes and the upheavals of earth, the boulders were pushed all together to make this remarkable square foundation. And we look at these boulders, and they came together and they crushed into one another to make the mortar between the boulders, and then rain would come that mixed with that so that they came together. And we know that these boulders came from this area because they're just like the boulders that are over there. They came and they built this foundation. And then through the forces of nature and over time, once again, this took a lot of time, the trees fell, and they fell in such a way as, again, the forces of nature and the amazing things, they split up and planed themselves and shot up into place. And you say, well, what about the nails? That is interesting, the nails. Well, in these same rocks, if you would look very closely, there is iron ore in there. And through the forces of nature, whether it be lightning strikes or lava volcano type things and heat, that ore made itself into these nails and jumped up into the wood over the course of time. And that's the same way the glass in the windows, because glass comes from sand, and we have the sandy soil, and if you examine the composition of the sand, you'd realize that this is the type of sand that could make glass, and that was heated, and it went up to the window panes, and that's how the cabin got there. You say, well, what about the furniture? Well, the furniture, spores, fungi, blown in through the open door, and came in and grew and made the furniture and the fabric, and that's how the cabin got there. Isn't that amazing? The way nature is and the way things came to be out of nothing. What would you say to that guy? He'd say, you are nuts. You are nuts. Where did this house come from? The answer is simple. Someone made it. Someone designed it. Someone planned with purpose for this house to be here. And we look at a simple cabin, and the things I described, and glass and wood and stone foundation, is far more simple than the complexities of the hand I had you look at, or the breathing I had you do. And yet, as we think about that, only a person who wants to avoid the implications of the truth of a designer and maker will seek to suppress the obvious answer that someone had to make these things. Those who do not want to acknowledge their accountability to a creator are those who will do just that, will resort to amazing logic to deny and blind their eyes to the very obvious truth. In fact, in the same chapter that I read earlier from Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 18 that this is exactly what people do who want to throw off their accountability to their Maker. We read in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The truth is staring right at them. God has given them evidence of His existence, and they suppress it. They're like a little boy who got a puppy dog. And his dad said, "You may not have that puppy dog in your room." But that boy just dreamed of, you know, wanting to have the dog in the room and having where to sleep the dog at night. And so he smuggled the dog up into his room. Got the little puppy dog under his shirt. You know, got it in there. And so he's playing with the dog in the room. And the parents hear this scuffle of nails on the floor. And they hear the... They start coming up the stairs. And he hears it and grabs the dog and opens his toy box and empties out the toys and puts the dog in the toy box and shuts it. And then he sits on it. And, of course, the dog's going nuts in the toy box. And he's scratching away and nose has come out the side. And every so often he pushes and the kid's like this. And the parents come to the door and say, "Son, where's the dog?" "What dog?" And all the evidence is pointing. And he's trying to suppress it and hold it down because he doesn't want to deal with the accountability. And that's how people today with their logic, and rather the answer is staring them right in the face, and they try to suppress it. The evidence is screaming out the truth, and their logic and common sense points to the fact that there is a God, but no, they hide it and they suppress it with their time and chance answers. And the Bible speaks to people who do this. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And a fool there is not someone who is, you know, "Oh, I'm a fool," you know, someone doesn't have any intelligence. Rather, it's just a foolish person who wants to throw off any relationship with his or her Creator. Literally, you could translate that, the fool says in his heart, "No God for me. No God for me. I'll stiff arm my Creator. I'll handle life my own way. I want to do what I want to do. I will answer to no one." And we hold back the very sovereign God of the universe. And so my 30 minutes is done. My objective was to provide proof for God's existence. And I did this in two ways. The simple declaration of the Bible as the authority. In the beginning, God. And then secondly, the demonstration of the existence of God in creation. Every house is built by some man. And he who built all things is God. I have a greater goal or objective than just to bring you to a point of acknowledging the existence of God, but rather to show to you how crucial it is that you have a right relationship with your Creator and how you can have that relationship. In fact, the passage that I was reading from in Romans speaks of that verse 18 that I just read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The Scripture speaks of a God, our God, the true God, who has created all things, has established a standard by which He expects us to live. And if we throw off God's rule and His standard and we reject Him, we face, according to the Scripture, His wrath. We face judgment for our rebellion. And that's a serious matter. The passage also speaks of, in earlier verses, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone believes, or to everyone who will believe, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Speaks of a way of salvation, a way that we can receive righteousness or a covering for our sin. And the passage goes on to explain that gospel points to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this book, the Apostle Paul, and he says in an earlier verse that he is eager, he is ready to preach the gospel to those that will listen. And that is my ultimate goal and objective. Not simply to give you evidence of the existence of God. I hope that you've seen that evidence and that the Lord will use that to challenge you. But beyond simply acknowledging that there is a God, you need to be in a right relationship with Him. And I'd be happy to talk with anyone at any time about the way of salvation. In fact, after our service tonight, as the flyer stated, maybe this is the part you're waiting for, I will address questions that anyone might have on tonight's topic. And what we're going to do is just close the main service for now. And I'll just come down here in the front, and anyone that's interested, has any questions, want to talk the topic further, you just sit down in the front, and we'll have that part of our meeting tonight. And so I began by saying I don't know the specific reason why you came, but I do believe it was of God that you did come and that he's seeking you. And I trust that you will respond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance we've had to hear from you tonight. Thank you that we can speak your truth authoritatively because we have the Bible. And I pray that if there are those that have come tonight that are seeking to know more, that you would give me wisdom to be able to minister to them. And we pray that you would bless these future outreaches that we'll have as a church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.